was telling you yesterday, I had some of these books here for people. These are free books. This one here I talked about yesterday, The Sense and Nonsense of Prayer. It's a book by Lehman Strauss. This is it's a wonderful, wonderful little book. I talked about this one here, Know Your Bible. I'm not giving that away because I haven't finished it. Okay, so that's mine. Okay. This is one for, especially for young Christians, The Non-Churchgoer's Guide to the Bible. And basically it's the same idea as this little one. It gives you a summary of all the books in the Bible, tells you what it's all about. So that's a freebie. Josh McDowell's Guide to Understanding the Bible tells you how to study the Bible. Ben was on his toes yesterday. He snatched up a good one yesterday, so that one's not available. Introduction to the New Testament, that's another good one. And the last book here, How to Study Your Bible, this is written by a lady by the name of Kay Arthur, okay? Chief Men Among the Brethren. No, she isn't one of the brethren writers. She's just a lady that gets people studying the Bible. I was up with Rob Brennan and Tim Hood. We were up in Bella Coola last November. And Rob and I had an ongoing joke. He said, oh, if you lend me, I need that Beth Moore study guide back, you know. Anyway, Beth Moore, she's a good lady, but the thing is she gets you studying her books. K. Arthur teaches you how to study the Bible. And that's what we want to do. So, you know, you don't have to be a woman to take this, but if a woman wants it, that's all the better still. Because we want women as well as brethren studying their Bible. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Okay. So those are some things. This morning I mentioned that we're going to be studying about worship. And that can be a very nervous topic. I put something up there. This is a breakdown on 1 Corinthians chapter 17, the verses that Steve read to us this morning. 17, if you look at verse 17 to 22, hindrances to the feast. Verses 23 to 26, institution of the feast. And 37 to 34, preparation for the feast. Now, this is talking about the breaking of bread in particular. I'm not sort of concentrating only on the breaking of bread, but really the breaking of bread is the best opportunity we have to worship God. Because, okay, in a meeting like this, you guys don't get to talk. Only me is getting to speak, okay? So it's important that we have that breaking of bread so that we can express our gratitude to God. Okay, so that's very important. Lately, I have been going through the book of Numbers, okay? We're having a Bible study. That's our assembly Bible study. And we're doing character studies by going through the book of Numbers. And one of the things I've been impressed with is the holiness of God. The holiness of God. And I was thinking, the breaking of bread, it's a very sacred thing. And sometimes we are so afraid of offending our visitors that come that anybody breaks bread. We just let anybody, because we don't want to offend anybody. But we forget about offending God. Okay, so that's something just to stick in the back of our minds, okay? That this is God's meeting. It's the Lord's Supper. It's not the brethren's supper, it's the Lord's Supper. So let us keep that as sort of the basis, the foundation, when we gather together. This is the Lord's Supper, okay? If we can keep that in our mind, that will keep us on good stead, I believe. I want to speak, we'll just look in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 19. I know that's the outline up there, but that's not what I'm really speaking on. I'm speaking on worship, okay? John 19, or 4, and verse 19. And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. This is a Samaritan woman that was speaking to the Lord Jesus. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus says unto her, Woman, believe me that the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. That speaks to us today, doesn't it? So we're not bound to Jerusalem, we're not bound to
to Samaria, "You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him." The Father seeks. The Father is seeking worshipers. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must. Did you notice that word? That's an imperative. Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Lord will bless to us the reading of His word. I have a lot of material that I'm sort of mulling over in my mind that I want to sort of go through, and I want to think about some things. I was showing you certain books. This is a book on how to study the Bible. To come to the Lord's Supper, it's good to have a book of meditation, something to meditate. And you say, well, we have our Bible. Yeah, we have our Bible. But if I was to say to Steve, give me a good chapter to read before I come to the breaking of bread, Steve would probably say, Isaiah 53, Genesis chapter 22, and on and on. We would be given certain chapters to sort of focus us in on what the Lord's Supper is all about and what worship is all about. There's a wonderful book called 365 Things About the Name of Jesus. That's a nice meditational book. I picked up a good book a couple of years ago at a conference, 53 Meditations on Isaiah 53. Now that's a catchy title, but it's a good book. Another book, 24 Portraits of Mount Calvary. So these are books that are sort of focusing us in on this idea of worship. There were three great events in the life of Moses when God spoke to Moses. God spoke to Moses many, many times. We know that. But there were three great events, pinnacle events. One was the burning bush. The first one was the burning bush. And then there was Mount Sinai. And then there was the tabernacle. Okay? The burning bush is when God revealed Himself to Moses, and He revealed Himself to Moses to lead His people out that they may sacrifice unto Me. So first He was leading them out, it was salvation, and then it was worship. The second time it was Mount Sinai when God revealed His law. So what is He doing that time? He's revealing that God is a holy God, and He establishes His character so that people know how to approach God. Okay? I have seen pictures of foreign diplomats, and they have their picture with the Queen. And one of the first things they tell you about with the Queen, you cannot touch her. And sometimes you have people go, and they want to put their arm around, like a family photo, and give the Queen a big hug, and get it included in the picture. But there's certain protocol that you cannot touch the Queen. Okay, well, there's other protocol when we worship God. And, you know, some of the worship, I was thinking back on this subject of worship. There was this idea. Okay, here it is right here on my front page. False worship, Cain worship. When people worship without considering the atonement. And what's the idea behind that? Well, there's errors that are evident. It assumes that God is different than He is. It assumes that man occupies a relationship with God that he doesn't. So it's important. It assumes that sin is less serious than God recognizes it. So, or views it. So that's important that we understand that. And then you have this here Samaritan worship that we're talking about. And that's picking out what you want and leaving the rest. The Samaritans were people that were Jews and Assyrians who were molded together. And they had taken some of the Jewish stuff and some of the Assyrian stuff, and they made their own brand of religion. And then there's nature worship. Some people say, well, I can worship God on the golf course. So, you know, man worships the creation rather than the creator. So these are a few things that I want to think about this morning, these relationships of worship. You know, worship is found 35 times in the New Testament. The first time we find it in the New Testament is Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. The wise men came to worship Jesus, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? So we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. Yesterday, I explained the difference between worship and praise. Okay? Remember I said praise is giving thanks to God for what he has done. Okay? And then worship is giving thanks to God for who he is. We're looking at his attributes. When we think about attributes of people in the Old Testament, if I said, Job, give me something about Job.
Righteous.
What does James say about Job?
Patient.
Thank you, brother. We speak about the patience of Job. How about Abraham? Father of the what? Father of faith. The faith of Abraham, the meekness of Moses, the wisdom of Solomon, the courage of Daniel. Remember Daniel stood up. The zeal of Peter, the knowledge of Paul, the love of John. We look at all these attributes of men, but these men, they only have one of these attributes, or two or three, but all of these attributes are found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's where we're starting to understand a little bit about the attributes. So from the very beginning, God has revealed himself to us, and then we're supposed to worship him for what he is. I was talking to the other Steve. Where's the other Steve? He's disappeared. Mr. Tall.
No.
He's outside, okay? Okay. So Steve was saying, I went outside and I saw the sunny day and I just saw what God has created here and I was giving thanks to God for what he has done. So again, that's praise. When we look at God's creation, when we look at him as the creator, then we're praising God for who he is. When we look at his creation, we're praising him for what he has done. So these are some of the things. I want to think about, when I was a young guy, I had a really, really, really good memory. When I was in El Salvador, I had some strokes, and they sort of killed one part of my brain back here on this side of my brain. And so I really lost a lot of my memory. But when I worked at the insurance agency, I had 5,000 people come in, and I would call them all by name. Okay, I had a really great memory. But I want to think about, most people say, well, I don't have a memory like that. Okay, so I want to think about some ways that you can help yourself. These are worship aids to remembering the Lord at the Lord's Supper. Can you count to seven? Can you count to seven? Yeah, everybody can count to seven. So here's some aids. Okay, first of all, number one, he's one Lord. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we are in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So when we think about this whole idea, there's one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We think about that number one. We think about the unity of God and God who he is. Then we think about the number two. We think about the two thieves. The two thieves who were crucified with him, one on the left and one on the right. When we think about that, we think about at the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ was, men were there because they were sinners. You know, sometimes we have this funny saying, we talk about the good thief and the bad thief. Do you ever hear people saying that? You know, because the good thief, he turned to Jesus and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. No, would you like a good thief robbing your house or a bad thief? I don't want any thieves robbing my house. Okay? So that's something you can think about, all the things that happened with the two thieves. Remember, they were reviling the Lord. They were insulting the Lord. If you're the Christ, come down from the cross and save us. This will help you remember the events. And then there were three crosses, but there should have been two. The Lord Jesus Christ was taking your place in that middle cross. He, the just, died for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So when they came to a place that is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. These three crosses were set up along the major roadway into the cities where those who entered could see what happened to criminals. So sin does not pay. Crime does not pay. And then we think about the number four. There was the four garments and there was the soldiers that were crucifying him there. And they divided the garments between them. And then there was that other garment and they cast lots for that inner garment. We think about them. Remember when the Lord Jesus was on the cross? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But did those men that nailed him to the cross, did they know what they do? Did? Those men that drove the spikes into his hands and into his feet, those men that pressed that crown of thorns upon his head, those, well, you can say, well, they were doing their job. Well, how about when they blindfolded him and they punched him on the face and they said, prophesy, who did that to you? You think? They didn't know what they were doing? Yes, of course they did. So that's a little something. And then there was the five wounds in his two hands, in his two feet, and in his side. We heard that this morning. Do you know when he had that meeting with Thomas? Do you know what he said to Thomas? He said, thrust your hand into my side. He didn't say stick your finger in the prints of the nails. But he said, thrust your hand. So that mark on the side, that was a gaping wound. Look how wide my hand is. Thrust your hand into my side. Except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then there was the number six, the 6 hours he spent upon the cross. And it said, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And we hear that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then there were the seven sayings on the cross. The first saying was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second saying was, verily, verily, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The third saying was, when he saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said, woman, behold thy son. And he said unto the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his home. And then the fourth saying was that the ninth hour he cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The fifth saying was after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And number six, when Jesus had therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The seventh saying, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. And the centurion that was standing by said it all. Truly, this was the Son of God. So when we think of the seven sayings on the cross, we can think of Calvary. We can think of his compassion. Father, forgive them. It was a lesson in supplication. And then we can think of the A of Calvary. We think of assurance. Today you shall be with me in paradise. It was a lesson in salvation. And then the L of Calvary, it was speaking about love. He says, woman, behold thy son. He had compassion upon his sympathy upon his mother, and he commended her into the hands of his disciple. And then the V of Calvary, vicarious suffering. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He, the just, died for us, the unjust. There's no other way of understanding his death on Calvary's cross. And then the A of Calvary, the agony, the thirst, those 6 hours in the blazing sun. You know, we like sun. But as soon as the summer weather comes along, I hear people complaining already. We've been complaining about the cold and we complain about the heat. But the Lord Jesus Christ, 6 hours on that cross, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the hour of Calvary redemption, he said, it is finished. You know, we talk about the finished work of Calvary's cross. I read an interesting book, or I have it in my library. It's called The Unfinished Work of Christ. That's a catchy title. You say, no, but I thought it's already done. When he cried on the cross, it is finished. But you know what the unfinished work is? He ever lives to make intercession for us. He didn't just be buried and stay in the tomb. No, he rose again victorious, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And then the why is for the word yielded, and that's when he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So we see his compassion. I want to think about this idea. Sometimes when we're at the breaking of bread, you'll hear brethren quote this verse. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Have you ever heard anybody quote that at the breaking of bread? The next time you quote it yourself, I want you to think about what's involved in that verse. Sometimes like it's like when you're doing Bible study, you just read through a portion and you don't really get anything out of it. But if you stop and you take it phrase by phrase and think about different parts, well, I like doing Bible studies and teach people how to study the Bible. So I'll get a verse and I'll say, what does that verse mean? And people invariably jump to the end of the verse, the last phrase, because maybe that's the most important thing in the verse. They leave three quarters of the verse and just concentrate on that one part. I said, okay, come on, back up. There's more there. So we go to part one, part two, part three. Okay, now we can talk about part four, because all this was building up into it. So I want to think about some of these things. He was a man of sorrow. When was the Lord Jesus sorrowful? Now we're starting to meditate and think about him. When was the Lord Jesus sorrowful? Do you remember? He wept at Lazarus' grave. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. Remember? Oh, that you do not recognize the time of your visitation. I wish that I would be like a hen would take the chickens underneath her. He wanted to gather them together. So that was the time he was sorrowful. It says he was despised and rejected of men. When was he despised? It says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only he had broken the Sabbath, but also he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Okay, so if we start thinking about these things, not just say he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, think about his sorrow, think about his grief. He was misrepresented. He said, if you tear down this temple, I will raise it up again in 3 days. But he was speaking about his body. And they were talking about the physical temple. He was misunderstood. He said, how is it that you have sought me? Did you not know that I would be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. So he was misunderstood. That's by his own mom and his own dad. He was rejected. John chapter 1 says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. Thomas doubted him. He was reproached. Do you remember what the Jews said to him? We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. So they ridiculed him. He's a 30-year-old man, and they're remembering back 30 years. They're heaping these insults upon him. That's which shall be born of thee, shall be born of the Holy Ghost. That's what the angel said to Mary. He suffered unbelief. Neither did his family believe in him. They were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Remember John the Baptist said, are you he that should come, or shall we look for another? His own disciple, the one that was the precursor, the one that said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." When we read that verse for the first time, we were just astounded. Wow, John recognizes him. He's introducing him to the whole world. And all of a sudden, we see John saying, "Are you the one that should come, or should we be looking for another?" And then when we think about how he was ridiculed, when his friends heard it, they went out to lay hold on him, and they said, "He is beside himself. He's crazy." Remember, they said, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known what manner of woman this is that touches him, for he is a sinner. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, save yourself, and save us." So these are some of the things that we're thinking about when we think about what the Lord Jesus Christ was going through. You know, there were 6 miracles at Calvary. And it was about the 6th hour, there was darkness all over the land until the 9th hour, and the sun was darkened. It happened at 12 noon, not 12 midnight. So these are things to contemplate that sometimes we just pass over. And after the crucifixion, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. There was another miracle at Calvary. And then in Matthew 27:51, it says, "The earth did quake and the rocks rent." So that was a miracle that happened at Calvary. And then it says, "The graves were opened." Did you ever notice the story about the graves being opened? It says they went not into the city until Jesus rose from the dead. The graves were opened when the temple was rent and the earthquake happened at the crucifixion. But the people did not go into the city until 3 days. So do you know what that leads me to believe? That they didn't rise from the dead until after Jesus rose from the dead. Remember when the stone was rolled away? Remember they wanted to roll the stone away, and the stone was already rolled away. Was it to let Jesus out? No. It was to let them see in. So these are things that we can think about when we think about worship. "And many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose, and they came out of the graves after his resurrection. They went into the holy city." So these are some other things that we can think about. So I want to think about some of the things that we can remember the Lord Jesus Christ. There's details of the Lord's Supper that have been laid out before him. The Lord's Supper has been laid out in all the Gospels for us. It's laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we have up here. So there are other things that I want you to concentrate on this morning. The Lord is seeking worshipers. So there are other things that we can contemplate. How about the names of Jesus? You've seen some of those posters. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Prince of Peace. Can we remember any names in our mind? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Uh-huh. Anything else? The Lamb of God. Anything else? The Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. The first and the last.
Almighty.
The Almighty. Uh-huh. So there's a lot of names. How about Emmanuel? So what does that mean? God with us. So do you ever contemplate that when you sit down at the Lord's Supper? Think about some of these things. Sometimes we're at the Lord's Supper, and when there's a quiet time, we get all sort of edgy. Especially if you're a man, you sort of feel like, you know, especially when your wife sort of does that to you, you know. You sort of feel, well, you know, get up, you know. Like we're afraid of the silence. But sometimes we want to be meditating upon the Lord, thinking about him, contemplating him. There's the names of God. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He's called the Word of God. And then his works, creation, all things were made by him. And then his work of redemption. We were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. And then we think about the love of God. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the love that Jesus displayed. We have for God so loved the world that he gave. So we have the love of the Father and we have the love of the Savior, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then we think about his affliction, the man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. I want you to read a verse with me in Lamentations 1 and 12. Listen to this. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. He was hanging there on the cross. It was complete darkness. People were quiet when it became midnight at noon. And he cries out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Lord was afflicting him. God laid on him your sins. And then we think of his exaltation, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, wherefore God has also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. And then we think about the mercy of God, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. So he's not only merciful, but his mercy is combined with love. And then we think about his words. Never a man spake like this man. So how about next Lord's Day morning, when you come to sit down, think about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about all the wonderful things he said. Another one of you, brethren, think about the names of the Lord. Another, think about the work that he's done. Think about his creation. Think about his redemption. Think what was involved in rescuing you. Think about his love, another. Think about his afflictions. Think about his exaltation. Think about his mercy. So these are things that should be preparing us to come to worship the Lord. I want to think about some of these things. We're almost going to close down here pretty soon. It's time to not just think about things, but it's time to put some of these things into practice, isn't it? You know, sometimes they're breaking of bread. Some places I go, and the breaking of bread is nothing more than a hymn singing. Brother after brother will get up and give out a hymn and give out a hymn and give out a hymn. I've been in other places, and brethren, they'll get up and they'll read a portion. Nobody really makes any commentaries on anything. It's nice when we come together. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When you come together, one bring a hymn, one bring a psalm, one bring a doctrine. When is that possible? The only time I know that's possible is at the breaking bread. That's the only opportunity we have for that expression where the priesthood of believers is able to be involved in what God wants us to be doing. So the Lord's Supper, we have the participants in verse 17. They're saved by grace. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And they're obedient to the Word of God. The verses 17 to 22, we have the hindrances to the feast. What were the hindrances to the feast? Well, people were looking at this as a place for a big supper, a big party. So sometimes there's other hindrances to the Lord's Supper. What would they be? Well, if you come in at the last second and sit down and try to get your mind from the physical to the spiritual, it's a very big leap. It's nice to sit down. This sister was the first sister here this morning. Now, she wasn't here thinking, well, I have to read my Bible because I'm going to stand up and worship. She was worshiping in her heart. She was preparing her heart for what she was thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. It's wonderful when we do that. Do you believe the sisters are important in the breaking of bread? They create a spiritual environment or a spiritual ambience for us to get up and worship. If you do not believe me, on your way home today, stop at McDonald's on the way home. We stopped in one on the way up here. Stop in at McDonald's, especially at noontime or supper time when there's a great big crowd, and then stand up. We'd like to give thanks for the food and stand up and pray out loud. Do you think that'll fly? Do you think everybody's going to say, "Amen, brother"? No. Sometimes we don't even hear an amen in the breaking of bread. Isn't that right? So, brethren and sisters, we should be listening to the people that are participating. If someone says something that's worth saying, a nice hearty amen would be a real encouragement to them, wouldn't it? I remember I was preaching back in PEI, and I wasn't preaching. His dad was preaching. Grant was preaching. And he said something, it was great. And I said, "Amen." And he was shocked. Brethren, don't worry. You're not going to be accused of being Pentecostals here, okay? An amen is good once in a while, you know. And then the speaker knows that you're paying attention. The part that's important is to come with a heart that's been prepared. You know, some of the brethren that I think about that I have enjoyed worshiping more than anybody. There's one old brother in 16th Avenue. I don't know if any of you happen to go over to 16th Avenue. And he's probably like Romanian or something like that. English is very, very difficult for him. But when he gets up to worship, you hear he's trying to get out all these words and he's pouring his heart out to God. And when he stands up to pray, he takes the rest of us into the presence of God. There's a brother out in mission. I love going to mission. You know what I mean? It's a little assembly. I love going out there because one brother, when he stands up, he brings us into the presence of God. Well, you know, people say, "What do you mean by that?" You know, the Bible says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Are all the Christians, you know, spiritual? You wish they were, don't you? You know they're not. Okay, listen, I'm going to ask you a question. When you have conversations with certain people here, who are the people that you have spiritual conversations with? I can say, when I sit down and I talk to Larry, we have spiritual conversations. And if I say, "Well, I talked to Fred over there," we talk about hockey and we talk about cars. Okay? So I could do one or two things. I could say, "Well, I'm spiritual all the time. But if I'm spiritual all the time, why am I having a spiritual conversation with Larry and a carnal conversation with Fred?" Well, it shows that the spiritual one is here and here. It isn't here. That's the carnal, and there's the spiritual, and this is the carnal, because I'm only responding to the Spirit when the Spirit opens up. So I'm just saying, that's a way to test your own thing. I know when two people that are sort of on the same wavelength, you can sort of talk about spiritual things a lot. But do you introduce the spiritual relationship? Do you talk about the Lord? So these are ways to look at our own participation. So let's just quickly look at this institution of the Lord's Supper. You have verse 23 of the authority. He talks about "not I, but the Lord." I'll just talk about a couple of verses there For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the night that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take ye, this is my body which is broken for you." So verse 24, we have the provision. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's providing. I take this body as a symbol of your body, which you bore my sins in Calvary's cross. So I want to think about that. When you take the bread on a Sunday morning, is it ritual? Okay, here comes the bread. I better grab a piece of it and then stick it in my mouth. You know, sometimes I've been to some of these other churches, And what happens, they pass around the bread, and everybody takes a piece off the bread, and then they wait till the pastor's up front, and then he puts it in the mouth, and then everybody puts it in their mouth like robots, you know? And you say, well, that's good, because the Bible says we're supposed to wait for one another. And I say, okay, well, if you believe that, that's good. Okay, now we'll pass around the cup. So everybody take and drink, and everybody hold it in their mouth until the pastor swallows, and then we all sort of swallow at the same time. The problem with that is sometimes we get caught up in the physical aspect, and we're not, that time should be a time when we're not looking around to see when everybody's going to eat. But take and eat and think about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was there dying on that cross for you, that He was bearing your sins in His own body upon the tree, and that we might appreciate more of what He has done for us. And then we see the cup, which is the symbol of the remission of sins. I take this cup as a symbol of your blood, which you shed for my redemption. And then we see the proclamation. We show the Lord's death till He come. And then I want to think, I was just touching on that aspect there in verse 27. Wherefore, whomsoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, I grew up in the gospel hall, like some of the people here did. And the gospel hall, they make it cut and dry. Either there's a circle here, and if you bring your letter, and if you meet all the right criteria, you can partake of the Lord's Supper. You know, and it's cut and dry. There's no spiritual discernment at all needed. Okay? Now, in the gospel chapels, we have enough spiritual discernment to ask someone if they have been saved, and if they have been baptized, and if they're living for God. And what do I mean by that? Well, I can give you an example. I know a person that was saved and baptized in the gospel hall over on the mainland. And they were in the breaking of bread, and the bread came around, and they partook of it, and the cup came around, and they partook of it, because they were saved and they were baptized. They were on the roll, but they were living in fornication. They were shacked up. So some people say, well, as long as you're saved, you can partake of the breaking of bread. Do you think that's right? This woman was shacked up with this man, and we don't even know if the guy was a Christian. I don't even know if the guy was a Christian. But I've been saved and baptized. So these are things that we need spiritual discernment. Amen. Are we encouraging that person to be eating and drinking unworthily? So these are heavy things upon my heart. The reason part of all this is because the sons of Korah, I just studied that portion on the sons of Korah. And you remember the sons of Korah? We all remember the story that the earth opened up and swallowed them. We remember that part, but we forget about actually what was under the surface. The sons of Korah were of the tribe of Levi. They were God's chosen people to minister about the things of God. But you had the sons of Aaron, which were the priests, and then the sons of Levi were the ones that were assisting the priests. That's where we get this idea, you mean the priest and the Levite and the good Samaritan, that story, right? These were the ones, so they were in God's service. And God says, okay, boys, I'll bring up your platters and your censers, and we'll put some incense on all of them, and we'll see what happens. They were trying to do something they weren't supposed to do. Remember the story about King Uzziah? What happened to him? He was the king. He was the top of the country. And he went into the presence of the Lord, and the Lord smote him with leprosy. And remember Isaiah chapter 6, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That was the basis of his vision. Contrasted with a man that sinned against God, and here was a man that had the privilege of having a vision of God. I want to close in prayer. I want us to think about how we're supposed to worship God, how we're supposed to come into God's presence, that we might realize the holiness of God. Think about that verse, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have been here this weekend. We have learned about prayer. We have learned that to try to do things on our own is futile. We realize that all our help and strength comes from above. We think of that name, Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Father, we think of an attitude of Job. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Father, we're thankful that we see these men of God and our hearts have been encouraged as we see each one of them. They have taught us about God. We think about David, a man after God's own heart. We think about Abraham, the father of faith. But Father, what a privilege we have, because the word, your word says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We're unknowns. We're not recognizable by anybody in the street, and yet we're able to come into the presence of God. Father, help us the next time we exercise this responsibility to come into thy presence. We, like the priests, we might not come with our hands empty, but we might come with our hands heaping, full of praise to offer unto you, O Lord. We give you thanks for the brothers and sisters, the children, the teenagers. Lord, we pray that they might be considering their lives. We think about the Apostle Paul would tell us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. We give you thanks this morning for this opportunity to remember the Lord Jesus Christ again. He who loved us unto death, yes, even the death of the cross. We give thanks in his name. Amen.